I hope Micah is where we're going to pick it up this morning. And again, we're going to look at this together. Church, I mean, I've not preached out of the minor prophets much. And so this has been a good study for me. And so I hope it's helpful to you too. And of course, I've been out of the pulpit for a little while, so this could be a long Sunday school hour this morning. But Micah was the man of God that God was using. Church, when we talk about major prophets, minor prophets, we're talking about the size of the book. When we say major and minor, we're not saying this guy was more important than this prophet. They were all important. The major prophets was just larger books: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. When we look at the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah, and Malachi, again, the size of the book is really what indicates minor and major. And so all of their messages were important. And God gave it in the canon of scriptures for us because they were important for us as Christians. And so Micah was the prophet. He was a prophet in Judah. Remember, you had the divided kingdom. And Micah is speaking both to the 10 tribes as well as the 2 tribes. Micah knows, it hasn't happened yet, but Micah knows that the 10 tribes are going to go into captivity under what?
Syria.
Under Assyria. Are y'all with me this morning? And then the 2 tribes, Micah knows they're going to go into captivity under who? Babylon, very good, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Micah is preaching and forewarning, this is what's going to happen to you. And so that's really where we're at here in his speaking. But Micah steps over, you know, it's interesting how God goes, kind of goes one place and then jumps to another completely place, and they're not connected chronologically. Micah is speaking to people then, there, and now. Get right with God, stop doing what you're doing. You're going to go into captivity under Assyria, you're in captivity under Babylon. And then he jumps over to Christ is coming back. Actually, the Battle of Armageddon is mentioned here. The millennial reign of Christ is mentioned here in the second coming. So the title of your lesson this morning is The King is Coming. And so I want to look at, and it's mentioned here, we're going to look at it together, but Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming. And again, oftentimes people get confused. Christ's second coming is not the rapture. Christ's second coming is when we come back on white horses at the millennial reign of Christ, Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to look at all that this morning. A lot to cover, and we'll do it here in the short 30 minutes. Amen? All right, some of you are happy it's only 30 minutes, all right? Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing again on his word. Father, I want to stop again. I need your help this morning as far as what needs to be said. Father, I know it's not just information. Lord, thank you that you could come back right now for us. We'd meet you in the air. And Father, the tribulation period would begin, and we'd come back 7 years later for you to set your kingdom up. Lord, I ask you to please help us look at the book of Micah, the purpose, the plan. Father, what you have applicable to us, may we not miss this morning. Lord, draw us closer to you. I sense some to a degree, Father, people are tired this morning. I ask you to please wake us up spiritually, though. And Father, we not miss what you have for us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for letting us talk to you. Thank you for the week. And Father, please again, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Micah, all right. Now, church family, let me just quickly, again, trying to give you informational facts. At the same token, I want to preach an application as well. This particular book, Micah, is divided into three natural sections, and that's because there's 3 sermons, actually, that are mentioned in the book of Micah. And you would not know it except for one word. It's called the word here. And so the word here really is what sets off these 3 sermons. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I want to at least point them out to you, and that hopefully next time you read it, you'll see it. But the first message of Micah is in chapter 1. In verse number 2, it says, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth." So his first message is chapters 1 and 2, because the next here at the beginning of chapter number 3, verse number 1. All right, so the second message is chapter 3, 4, and 5. If you'll notice chapter 3 and verse number 1, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob." So in chapter number 1, he says all people. In chapter number 3, he's talking to the leadership. In fact, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel." And so he's talking to leadership in his message. Now, Micah's the preacher. He's preaching to these people. In chapter 1 and 2, he said, "Listen, I'm talking to everybody." In chapter number 3, I'm talking to the leadership, the princes, the magistrates, the princes of Israel, the heads, he used the word heads, the heads of Israel. He's talking to those folks. And then the last one, if you notice in chapter number 6 and verse number 1, the word here is used. It says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice." And so the last message is chapter number 6 and 7. Church, I mean, we are going to look at 3 different lessons on Micah, but we're not going to specifically do the 3 sermons of Micah, all right? And we're going to cross over a little bit. This first one is actually going to cover chapter 1 through 5, all right? And then the next one, Lord permitting, chapter 6, last one, chapter number 7, and we'll look at these, what Micah was preaching and teaching to the children of Israel. Church, I mean, you've got to think of Micah as a real man and as a person that God gave the message to. And he's proclaiming not to a church congregation, but to a nation of people. Hey, listen, this is what God said. All right. So he's the man of God. He's the prophet. He's the preacher. And he's talking to people. And he mentions that. Now, I want to make another division, if you don't mind. All right. So the division you have is a natural division. What's the natural division? Three sermons, all starting word here. There's a natural train of thought in the book of Micah. But I want to talk about the first five chapters of Micah. And really the division for this is chapters 1 and 2 and 3, God's really specifically speaking to the children of Israel about their sin and what's going to happen because of their sin. Chapters 4 and 5 are very prophetical, all right? And chapter 4, the millennial reign of Christ. Chapter 5, the king is coming. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, really specifically chapter 4 and 5. But to me, there's a reason for this, all right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, they're not doing right. Their kings were leading them astray. In fact, they're going to go into captivity because of their sin. And God says, hey, there's a brighter day coming. And the brighter day coming is there's going to be the King of Kings that's going to come. He's going to set his kingdom up, and then he'll live and reign, of course, with Israel. All right, now follow me just a little bit farther, if you don't mind. Let's start in Micah chapter 1, verse number 1. Let's read a few verses here just to get a feel for things. If you're like me, I started my study with blank, nothing underlined, nothing circled, blank pages except for the Word of God. And it really unfolds to, hey, things. This is a bad day, but there's a brighter day coming, and that's the king coming. But chapter number 1 now, verse number 1, the Bible says this: the word of the Lord that came to Micah the Moreshethite in the days of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, church, I mean, that verse alone should tell you several things. The first thing that I would tell you is that Micah was preaching in a good day. Church family, Hezekiah was a good king. Hezekiah did that which is right in the Lord. There's a revival under Hezekiah. Here you have Micah getting up and saying, listen, whether there's a revival or not, I want to just tell you something. Our sin is what's going to send us into captivity, all right? And church family, we just got done with revival. Revival does not end at the end of a week. Revival does not end at the end of a message. Revival is continual. It's pushing the button. It's a refresh. It's constantly trying to look spiritually where I am, that I can be better for the Lord. Well, Micah's doing the same thing. Hezekiah, revival takes place. But Micah here says, he said, listen, I just want to tell you what the Lord has said concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. A question now, right? Samaria was the capital of what? Israel, the 10 tribes. Jerusalem, the capital of what? Judah, all right? Now, I'm not trying to trick you this morning. I want you to see that Micah's prophetical preaching was for all of Israel. Samaria, 10 tribes. Now, church, I mean, the 10 tribes didn't have one good king, not one. Remember the split, Rehoboam and Jeroboam? Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes. Rehoboam was the king of the 2 tribes when the kingdom split after Solomon. Not one good king throughout all those years under those 10 tribes, all right? Now, obviously, Judah had good kings and bad kings. But here he gives the message, and let me just point out in chapter 1, the message, first of all, is for Samaria. Now, you notice in verse number 1, what he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the last phrase of verse number 1. He starts the message in verse number 2, hear all ye people. Verse number 3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Verse number 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Church, I mean, what's the first word in verse number 6? Now, church, I mean, the first one he's going to address is Samaria, which is the 10 tribes. Therefore, I will make Samaria. Now, you're going to have three I wills in verse number 6 alone. God says, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, as the planting of a vineyard. I will pour down the stones thereof on the valley, into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. All righty. Verse number 8, therefore, I will talk, I will here is talking about Israel. Therefore, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls, for her wound is incurable. For it has come unto Judah, he has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Now, church family, I don't have time to teach these other ones, but can I just tell you in a very summary sense, what he's talking about in chapter 1 is that God was going to judge the 10 tribes, Samaria being the capital, that their judgment would come to the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, the king Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, would take over the 10 tribes, but Jerusalem would know about it. I mean, in fact, the gate of Jerusalem is mentioned twice in this first chapter. But this first chapter is talking about the judgment that God was going to place upon Samaria, the 10 tribes, because of them following Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do when he first became king that was such a wrong or sinfulness in the sight of God? What did he do? He set up what? He put a golden calf in Bethel, and he put golden calf in Bethel, and he put a golden calf in Dan. He said, these are your gods. No need to go back to Jerusalem. And every king after that kept pointing to those golden calves instead of pointing them to God. And God said, okay, I've had enough. So God's going to send Assyria in. Now that's chapter number one. Chapter number two talks about the sins of Samaria or Israel. Again, I don't have time. I'll just pinpoint a couple of them. Verse number one, woe to them that devise iniquity. That was the sin. Verse number two, first phrase, and they covet fields and take them by violence. So covetousness and stealing. Verse number six, they were saying, prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They would not listen to God. Even God spoke to them through his word. And you can just kind of walk down through there as far as the different things that they were doing that was wrong. Church, I mean, chapter number three is, again, goes along with chapter one and two. God addresses leadership when it comes to wrongdoing. I want to tell you, some Brother Gomez made reference to it. A lot of the problem that we're having today in our Christianity is because there's no preaching from the pulpit. Church, I mean, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort does not just mean make everybody feel good when they leave the auditorium. Now, no pastor should get up thinking to themselves, who can I offend today? All righty? Some of you probably think that, but that's not the goal, all righty? The goal is to find out the message from the Lord, preach the message from the Lord, and let the Lord do what he wants in the hearts of God's people. But I want to tell you something. When someone doesn't get up and preach the message of the Lord because they're afraid of what somebody thinks or because somebody puts a lot of money in the offering plate, if I offend them, they might leave. I am so thankful I don't know what you give, because I can preach freely, and it's because I'm not going to preach on what you give in the offering plate because I don't even know what you give in the offering plate. Now, do you understand that Micah here is giving a message, and he starts right off in chapter number three on the second message. Let me talk to the leaders here for a second here. Now, I don't have time to teach this or preach it, but I will pinpoint it for you. Verse number one through verse number four, he's talking to the princes. You notice that from verse number one. Here I said, I pray you, O ye heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel. Now, you can read that later if you'd like and see what they were doing wrong. I find interesting the prophets, I guess maybe because of being a pastor, but verse number 5, 6, and 7, I bracketed as the prophets, because look at what he says in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. All right, so he's specific here. That make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore a night shall be unto you. Now, church, when he tells the prophets, night shall be unto you, he was not talking about day and night, no sun. He was talking about God wasn't going to speak to them. All right, look what he says next here. He says, therefore, night shall be unto you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Now, what they were trying to say is this, hey, you prophets, I'm not talking to you. If you can't tell people what they need to hear, I'm not talking to you. Just, I want to tell you something. There's preachers, I guarantee you, all over the world that stand up before congregations that preach out of a sermon book. Just, if you've ever been in my library before, you're going to find out there's scores of books in there. There's a section, believe it or not, I think it's under S for sermons, and there's scores of books that people have written that are sermon outlines. Can I just tell you, I've never picked up one of those. Now, they were in my dad's library when I received them, and there's nothing wrong with those. God can give you a seed thought. But I'm not going to a sermon outline book to find out what God's people need, because there's a God in heaven that knows what you need. Amen. And sometimes he'll do it during my devotions where he says, okay, that's what I want. Sometimes somebody will sing a song or so. I'll be speaking to somebody, and the Lord will click something in the back of your mind. Hey, make a note of that. That's what I want. That's the direction I want you to go. And he doesn't give you the whole message, but he gives direction for that. It's a sad day for me on a Saturday night when I still don't have direction, because God wants to speak to his people. And so he's telling the prophets here, he says, listen, I'm just going to make it dark. I'm not going to tell you anything, because, you know, they were not willing to preach the word of God. So again, that's what this passage is talking about. I like the next verse, okay? I'm sorry to not get to the point this morning, but this passage is interesting to me. Look what Micah says in verse number 8. But truly I, the church of me. That I there is Micah speaking. Look what Micah says after he gets done talking about the prophets. He said, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof, that's the princes, the heads thereof judge for reward. The priests thereof teach for hire. The prophets thereof, forgive me for not saying the word and the prophets thereof divine for money. So I circle the word heads, priests, and prophets. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion, again, he's talking about the judgment of God in verse number 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps. Church, all I'm trying to say is this. There was one man of God that says, hey, God's not dark to me. Micah says, hey, God hasn't kept the vision back from me. He says, I don't have a problem telling you, Samaria, what's going to happen to you. You're going to go into captivity in Assyria. And by the way, chapter number four, the very next chapter, he's going to tell Judah, guess what? Babylon's coming. You're going to Babylon. Micah was not afraid to tell them what God wanted for them. Church, are you with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. You ought to want the preacher to have liberty in preaching. You ought to want the pastor to say what God's laid upon his heart. I can't tell you how many people have walked out a door, shook my hand, and says, Pastor, you stepped on my toes today. Thankfully, it's not in hate or disgust. It's in acknowledgement of what God was doing in their heart and life. Amen. I know there's sometimes people think, well, Pastor, you were speaking to me this morning. Can I just tell you, we don't preach messages at people. We preach messages to people. Amen. I'm going to hit on it this morning, Lord permitting. I don't want to get ahead of the message this morning. But preaching is not solo. Preaching is not the pastor getting up there and preaching what he thinks that you need. If you're going to do that, that's called a sermon. A message from God is never solo. A message from God is a duet. Amen. Where God says, this is what I want my people to know, and I'm going to use you as the instrument to give it to God's people. That's what Micah was. Praise God. If we're not careful, we're going to get to the day that we just become like every other church, that the pastor, I should say the office of the pastor means nothing. The office of the pastor, regardless of the man behind the office, means something because God made it something. It's the tool that God gave us to be able to hear from him. Just mean, you didn't come to church to be religious this morning. You came to church to understand the Bible and find out what God wants for me in my life this morning. I believe that, and I believe the Lord will do that as well. Just mean, now, so chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's really about God saying, hey, Israel, this is what you're doing wrong. But look at chapter number 4. You talk about a brighter day coming. You talk about good news after all the bad news. Look at chapter 4, look at verse number 1. But in the last days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Now, church, the mountain of the house of the Lord is Zion. The mountain of the house of the Lord is Jerusalem. It's where Christ is going to set his kingdom up. Church, do you remember Acts number 1? Forgive me, I'm going to do my best to kind of quote it, so I'm turn there. But Acts number 1, remember verse number 8? I think it's verse number 10. The Bible, of course, verse number 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and at the uttermost part of the earth. Just remember, who did Jesus say that to? Hey, you got to help me preach this morning, okay? All right, help me this morning. Do you understand? He was talking to his disciples. Who are we? We're the disciples of Christ. What does the word disciple mean? Pupil, learner. The disciples were learning from Christ, and Christ told them what they needed to know. So as soon as Jesus gives his last command in Acts 1, verse number 8, what happened? Where did Jesus go? He went to heaven, right? And just me, if you remember correctly, in Acts 1, verse 8 through 10, they're looking up while Jesus is ascending up into heaven, and what happens next? An angel. And what did he say? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go up into heaven. Just me, that is the first coming of Christ. He ascended up into heaven. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. Every prayer you pray, and I, because the scripture is very clear that if we're going to get what we receive, we have to say it in Jesus' name, is a reminder he's coming back again. Because he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. So when I say, Lord, would you please bless this service today? Jesus intercedes on my behalf, your behalf, with the Father. Hey, Father, would you go ahead and meet with him this morning? Why? Because he's sitting on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's the intercessor. Jesus does that for us. And he's coming back again. So Jesus is up into heaven. And he tells the disciples, hey, listen, the angel says, hey, he's coming again. So that's what these chapters are talking about when we talk about he's coming back to the mountain of the Lord, he's coming back to Mount Zion, he's coming back to Jerusalem, that Christ is going to set his kingdom up, all right? Now, church family, I'm sorry I didn't have this written sooner, and my eyesight really is fuzzy this morning. I want you to think, so if I'm writing this crookedly, just turn your head, all right? All right? So I'm just going to try to do a line if I can. Hopefully it's somewhat straight. All right? Church family, when Jesus Christ came the first time, this is where Christ came the first time, all right? I'm just going to put first coming, if you don't mind. Now, we know why he came, right? All right? We know that the reason Christ came is dying on the cross. So his birth in Bethlehem was here, all right? And that's going to be mentioned in chapter 5, Micah chapter 5, Bethlehem. And then 33 years Christ lived upon this earth. He started his ministry at 30 years of age for 3 years, 3.5 years, I'm sorry. He ministered with the disciples and he healed the sick, you know, raised the dead, gave the gospel, made disciples, established his church. Christ's ministry covered a lot of things, but then he came when he came for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. How did he do that? He died for us, right? And so Jesus died on the cross. Now, church, I mean, the disciples thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom here. We know that from Scripture, but we know that that's not what he thought. Jesus' first coming was not when he was going to set his kingdom up, all right? So the one thing the disciples did not know is what we call the church age. Now, you can call it whatever you want. It's just easier to call it that. That when Christ ascended up, died on the cross, he ascended up into heaven, the disciples did not see this thing, what we call the church age, okay? We do not know how long this is going to last because what ends the church age, all right? I'm going to use green again. I'll use blue. What ends the church age is what? All right, the rapture, all right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know this morning. All right, so the rapture, that's going to end the church age. And we know that as soon as the rapture takes place, what begins?
Tribulation.
All right. Now, some people get confused when they're reading their Bible thinking that that's the second coming of Christ and the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. All righty. The reason the rapture is not the second coming of Christ is because Christ doesn't put his feet on the earth. We meet the Lord. You know what that is? That's a cloud. Thank you very much. All right. Doesn't look like a cloud. All right. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says. All right. Now, church, I mean, when the tribulation ends, it's going to be for how long?
7 years.
7 years. When that thing ends, we understand that this is the second coming. When we say coming back, what's he going to come back because of or for? The Battle of Armageddon is going to end the tribulation period, all right? Now, church, again, we're not teaching prophecy this morning, but it goes along with what we're talking about this morning. The nations with the Antichrist is going to go try to send a battle against Israel, and that's when Jesus shows up, all right? Because they're not going to be able to destroy Israel. Christ is going to come at his second coming, all right? So, church, follow me here. Oh, I'm sorry, let's do one more thing here. So, when Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, what begins? The millennial reign of Christ. I always spell that wrong, but I checked this morning, so you shouldn't have to question that one. All right, so watch this morning, or today. So show me, when Christ came the first time, it was for a cross. When Christ comes the second time, it's going to be a crown. When Christ came the first time, he came to die. When Christ comes the second time, he comes to reign. It's just, there's a lot of opposites when you think about Christ's first coming, when you look at Christ's second coming, all right? Now, look at chapter 4 again. Let me just pinpoint a couple things and then the message I'm going to take from chapter 5 this morning. But chapter number 4, look at all the things that are going to happen when Christ sets his kingdom up. Verse number 1, I'll just tell you the words I circled here. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be, first of all, the millennial reign of Christ is going to be established, means it's going to be set up. In the top of the mountain, talking about Jerusalem, and it shall be exalted, the word exalted, above the hills, and people shall flow into it. All right, so the millennial reign of Christ. But church, I don't understand, and I would not even venture to say that I know everything about prophecy or even about the millennial reign of Christ. My take on this is this, okay? When Christ comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, we're coming back on white horses. Satan's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the false prophets are going to be casted into the lake of fire. The millennial reign of Christ is going to begin. It's going to last how long? It's going to last 1,000 years. All right, so this one here, we know how long this one at last as well. All right, so can I finish it if you don't mind? Just mentally, it helps me. We understand at the end of 1,000 years, there's one more battle. What's the last battle? Battle of Gog and Magog, all righty? That's when Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit. He comes back during the millennial reign of Christ. People will still have a will whether or not they believe on Christ or not. The Bible says that Satan's going to gather him an army as the sand of the sea. We understand that the battle of Gog and Magog, fire is going to come down from heaven because they're going to encompass Jerusalem, where Christ is reigning. And of course, fire is going to come down from heaven. Satan's going to cast him like a fire forever and ever. Back here, I won't write the rest of this out, but back here, when that battle of Gog and Magog takes place, you go straight to the great white throne judgment. All those that are in hell are going to come stand before God, and the books are going to be open. The Bible says he's going to cast them into the lake of fire forever and ever. Then in chapter 21 of Revelation, you have the new heaven and new earth. I believe the new Jerusalem is what God made for us in heaven as far as our mansion in heaven. The new Jerusalem is going to come down to earth, and then Christ is going to set up. And then the Bible says in chapter 22 that God will be with us. Not just Jesus, but God will be with us. And we understand that that will be forever with him. And again, praise and serve him. Now, all that to be said is this. I want to talk about the second coming for just a little bit, all right? First coming, he came to die. Second coming, he's going to come to reign as far as the millennial reign of Christ. These are the things that are mentioned in chapter number 4. Just my take on it is simply this, okay? Now, again, we don't have time to go through all the scriptures this morning because of time. But when Jesus Christ comes, we are going to have our glorified body. Aren't you glad of that? All right? No more temptation, no more sin. We can walk through walls. I'm looking forward to that. All right? I mean, I get the indication we can fly too. But anyway, regardless, all right? We're going to be the best Superman and there's no kryptonite. All right? So I just want you to understand we're going to have our glorified bodies, okay? Our glorified bodies are going to be recognizable. So obviously, whatever we are now, it's still going to be recognizable. When you think about, again, I'm trying not to get too far off track. But, you know, of course, Abraham and Lazarus, the rich man recognized Lazarus, and et cetera, et cetera. Now, what I'm trying to get you to think about is this. When Jesus sets his kingdom up, we're going to, the Bible says, live and reign with him. The people who are going to be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ that did not get the mark of the beast that are still alive at the time, they're going to have children, all right? And they're going to multiply. To be able to get, for Satan to get armies of sand of the sea, there's going to be a lot of children born during the millennial reign of Christ. I think that people are actually going to live longer during the millennial reign of Christ as well. But when Christ reigns, basically, I know you're letting me say a lot of things without turning to scriptures, but what's going to happen is this, is that Jesus is going to set up what the rules are, all right, based upon this is what his commands are. People will have a choice whether or not to obey those or not. Amen. Now, part of the problem with that, the Bible says that he's, during the millennial reign of Christ, that he'll send rain on one person's field and not send it on another person's field because of their obedience. So their disobedience is still going to come at a cost. But they can still decide now whether or not they're going to obey the Lord Jesus Christ or not. All right. So again, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, look at some of the other things quickly this morning because I still have about 10 minutes left to teach this morning. But I want you to notice in verse number two, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, and to the house of God of Jacob, and he, Jesus, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. All right, so teach and walk is what's going to happen. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's how we know the mountain of the Lord is Jerusalem. Verse 3, and he shall judge, I circle the word judge among many people. So he's going to teach, we're going to walk in his paths, he's going to judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I circled war anymore because there will be no more war as long as Christ is sitting on the throne. All right? Hey, President Biden cannot fix this thing. Whoever the next president is cannot fix this thing.
Amen.
Not going to happen. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we get in a tizzy when it comes to politics. And by the way, it's funny, people get a little nervous if I say anything about, you know, anybody. By the way, there is nothing wrong with the preacher saying something about a president when he goes against the Bible. Amen. All right? Amen. If Paul can do it throughout the scriptures and call people's names out, that's not what God said, then I think it's okay to say, hey, he's the president that God gave us, but he's not doing what the Bible teaches. All right? So we don't have to get nervous. We're not Republicans and Democrats in here. We're Christians in here.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Some of you, I'm not sure if you agree with that, but anyway. All right. So what I'm trying to say is this morning is this, is that when Jesus rules, he's ruling everybody. All righty. and there will be peace. There'll be no more war because Jesus will be the ruler. All right. Next thing here, verse number 4. For they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. I think that that phrase gives the indication that we are going to have personal prosperity during the millennial reign of Christ. When you're, it's because of the personal pronouns. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. I think that the personal prosperity during the millennial reign of Christ is going to be fantastic to see the blessings that God's going to give us and give mankind because he's the one on the throne. Look what he says next in that verse. And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. All right. How long is it going to last? Verse 5, last phrase, forever and ever. Okay. Of course, it's going to continue after the millennial reign of Christ. Now, church family, I've gone through all that. I've got to quickly, all right? I'm never going to make it this morning. I want you to look at chapter number 5 on about Christ's second coming, and then I'm going to come and teach, looks like, for 2 minutes on the message this morning. Chapter 5, verse number 2 says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, I want you to notice there were two Bethlehems. God pinpoints which Bethlehem Christ would be born in, Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he, that's Jesus, the Messiah, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been told of from of old and from everlasting. Church family, I think that that's the verse that the wise men found. Amen. I should say the wise men, when they came to Jerusalem, I think that's the verse that they were shown of the Old Testament, that in Bethlehem Ephratah, he that would rule Israel, who's been from everlasting, is going to come. God said it very clearly in the book of Micah for them. All right, look at verse number 3. Therefore will he, that he is God, therefore will God give them, that's Israel, up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now, church, let me just stop real quickly here. You have to remember that Micah is talking to Samaria and to Jerusalem. Samaria, Israel, Samaria, Israel, you 10 tribes, you're going into captivity into Syria. Now, I didn't read it, but in chapter number 4, verse 10 and 11, Judah, you're going into captivity under Babylon. So in this verse here, he says, God gave them up. God says, okay, Israel, you want to serve idols? That's fine. But the day is coming when she, talking about Israel, will travail, which is referring to the birth of Christ, is going to come, and I'm going to fix this thing. Amen. All right? Look what he says again in verse number 3. Therefore will he give, God, give them up, Israel, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, that's Jesus, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. The church, forgive me here. I don't mean to waffle on you here. The remnant of Israel is mentioned 3 times in this passage here. This first time, I think the remnant of Israel is actually all those that went into captivity. They're going to come back to Israel, alrighty? There's a remnant. I think the other side of that is believers, and I think the believers are more shown in verse 7 and 8 when it talks about the remnant of Jacob in verse number 7, first phrase, and then the remnant of Jacob mentioned in verse number 8, that there is going to be a remnant of believers in those last days, I should say last days are when Christ sets his kingdom up, that God is going to use. He might be referring to 144,000, but regardless of the fact, it's not going to be all of Israel, all right? Just remember, at his first coming, all right, I can't quote it, you can. You remember John chapter 1? He says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Church, I mean, who was Jesus' own? It was Israel, the Jews. The Jews rejected him here. They accept him here. They crucify him here. They take him as king here. All right? God said, I'm done with you for now. But the day's coming. All righty? All right. I don't have time to teach the rest of this. Oh, man, I wish I did. Joy, should I? Hey, I don't have time to teach the rest of chapter 5, but if you look at the lesson, I think it was 4 or 5 pages long, you should read the lesson. It's very interesting, especially toward the last part of it, as far as God names all the things that Israel trusted in. There's like 6 of them. All the things that Israel trusted in, and God says, I'm doing away with that stuff. You don't have to trust on them. You trust me. Now, here's your thought this morning. It is 10:16, and I have 4 minutes. Are you all with me so far? I have 4 minutes to preach. Are you ready? Yes. All of that was introduction. Out of all these chapters, I want to share one thing with you that I think is super applicable. All righty? Look at chapter 4 with me. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse number 9. Verse 9. Now, why dost thou cry out abroad? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail, but in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt even go to where?
Babylon.
Now the word there is mentioned twice next. Look what he says next. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. All right, now church, I mean, we see the end of the story, don't we? We know the end of the story.
Amen.
All right, Judah, you're going to go to captivity under Babylon. You didn't do right. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in. He's going to burn the palace. He's going to burn the temple. The walls are going to come down. He's going to burn the gates. You're all going. And how long is that going to last?
70 years.
Are you remembering? 70 years is going to last. And then God would deliver them. Richard, do you know what caused all of this? All right, here's the whole thought this morning. I think it's that phrase that's mentioned in verse number 9. Is there no king in thee? Church family, that phrase doesn't even make sense because there was a king there. Church family, the 10 tribes went into captivity. I think it was under King Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, U from America, A-E-A. These folks, Judah, went into captivity under Zedekiah. They had a king. Why is Micah asking, is there no king in thee? Church family, you know why I think so? I think the reason he asked that question is because they had a physical king, but they didn't have a spiritual king.
Amen.
I think the reason he jumps right into chapter number 4 of, hey, the kingdom is coming. He jumps into chapter number 5. The king is coming.
Amen.
Hey, church family, can I ask you this morning? Is the reason you do what you do is because there's no king in thee? You know, I hear people all the time. Well, it's just my old nature. Sometimes I wonder if it's your old nature or there's just no king in thee. You know, I think there's sometimes it goes back to a person's not saved because really, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Something changes when you get saved. Now, let's face it, Christians still sin. But I want to tell you something. Whether it's because you're not saved, there's no king in thee, or because you're saved, you haven't made Christ king in thee. Either way, the king is the one that says, this is the way it is. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. This is who we're going to fight. A king was the leader. Church, I mean, who's the leader in you? Is there no king in thee? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you. He's supposed to be the King of Kings. He's supposed to be the leader of our lives. He's supposed to be the one that we follow. Church, I mean, you know what most Christians do? They're trying to figure out how they can make more money. Every decision is based upon whether they're going to gain more or lose more. Just remember, our lives are not based upon that.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. There's people that make the wrong decisions because they figure out how's it going to benefit them. Can I just tell you something? The best benefit you could have is letting the king be the king in thee. Let the king be the king in thee. Hey, what does God want for your life? Where does God want you? What does he want you to do? How does he want you to raise your children? Is there no king in thee? Church, I mean, if you're saved, there is a king in thee.
Amen.
And by the way, all the stuff that Israel went through, they didn't have to go through if they'd let the king, who was God, be king.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we have a king. Amen? Hey, what's the title on your lesson? King is coming. So until the church age finishes, he raptures us home, we come back. We have a king inside of us. And this king is coming, Jesus is coming, but he's given us the Holy Spirit of God until one day he comes back and he's going to rule and we get to live and reign with him.
Amen.
King's coming.
Amen.
Let's live for the king, amen? Let's pray together. Father,